Okay, good morning. Morning. It's good to see you today. I feel like the crowd is extra jubilant this morning. Family connecting. Very good. Today is the 28th, and we're going to get started with a few items of announcement. We have some special announcements today. So if you could please find your seats, and I'm going to start with prayer. All right? Good. Father God, thank you so much for today. We should be grateful, and we are. Lord, teach us gratitude all the more. It is so easy to get lost in the business of this world with things that do not matter if you are not in it. And Lord, we want to love you in all things. In fact, in everything we do, we want to acknowledge you in some way. So, Lord, we've gone through a whole week of business, relationships, mending and repairing, and the acknowledgement and mourning over damage. So, Lord, as we're here today, I pray that we'll be able to be here, not just in body, but to have our attention here, to have our mind here, our focus, and our affection here as well. As we plan to do things like talk about how good you are, sing about how good you are, to say amen, or to quietly worship with joy in our hearts. Regardless of how we express ourselves, Lord, I pray that our genuine affection indeed will be for you. Bless the one you've appointed to be an overseer here, your servant and son, Thaddeus Stout. Bless the worship team, those you've appointed, our deacons who serve so well, and all those who minister. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I'm going to move a little quickly, believe it or not. So let's get following, okay? Business meeting today, following the morning service, so please be prepared for that. Just so everyone knows, the Singing Crusaders of West Michigan will be here, and they should be coming in no earlier than 1:30 p.m. And so if you're going to be a part of that, please enjoy and welcome them warmly. Braden's Closet, which we will hear an announcement from at the end of this series of announcements, a very special discussion there, so keep your ears open. Rickman House Servant Evangelism Project, okay. 12th Street will be serving dinner to Rickman House residents on May 3rd at 6 p.m. They're looking for volunteers, so take a look at that there and be ready to serve if you are available. Also, the LAC Mother, Daughter, and Friends Tea, that's going to be next Saturday, May 4th. From 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., and we're asking that you bring a dish to pass. And then also men are needed to tear down after we're finished, okay? Absolutely, please.
Good morning. I just want to formally invite the ladies to come to the ladies' tea this coming Saturday. I still have 4 spots available at my table if you felt like, oh, there's nowhere to sign up yet. And I'll take as many as want to join me. So please put your names there. We are going to, those of you who are hosting a table, the church, I will be here Friday evening setting up my table if anyone else feels like, hey, I want to do that the night before and not the day of. So we're going to go, we're going to start promptly at 11. We're going to shoot to be done by about 12:30, so we're not going to keep you here a long time. Yes, we want the men to help us clean up. The reason we want to kind of move that along is because right after that, we're going to be helping the Wellborns move. And so, yes, they purchased their home and they closed on it on Thursday. Praise the Lord. The Lord has provided in a wonderful way. They've already started the work of cleaning and all of those things. So there's a 3-phase process, and all of that is outlined at the Welcome Center. They're going to be doing, Carl's going to take a couple men on Friday night, get some furniture. Saturday, after the ladies' tea, there's a two-phase thing. So just check that out. All the details are on the Welcome Center. And I know that 12th Street has already done an amazing job showing love to this family. And we just invite you one more weekend next weekend. Thank you.
All righty. Thank you, Sister Rachel. I was supposed to call her up, by the way. Okay? I want you all to know that. My bad. That was a mistake. Good. All right. Moving forward, annual adult VBS. That's going to be May 15th, 16th, and 17th from 11:30 a.m. to 2 p.m. Take a look at that information there. Murder Mystery Dinner. Okay. The Hoggett and Windsor families request your presence at the wedding of their children. Oh, wow. We got a storyline here, right? Yeah. Jewel and Jimmy John on Saturday, May 11th. At 6 p.m. All right? So you have the ticket information there. Just keep in mind that this is going towards, the proceeds go towards supporting the youth mission trip. All right? So please don't miss out on this awesome opportunity to be a part of a fun night with a good cause. Graduation Sunday, May 19th. We'll be recognizing the 2019 graduates. And if there are others that would like to be a part of this and you have not notified Pastor Thaddeus, I encourage you that you email Pastor Thaddeus at thadstout@gmail.com and send him your senior photo, okay? And indicate that you'd like to be a part of that. We'd ask that you do that before May 11th, all right? Good. Information here about youth mission trip. Take a look at that. Ladies Bible studies. Okay, it's going to be Tuesdays, 1 p.m. to 2:30 p.m. Really big and important. Had the opportunity to share that with a woman who is planning on coming, one of our sisters here. They talk about things that a lot of ladies don't get a chance to talk about with others. I don't know how close you are with each other. I know there's a lot of talking that goes on, but here they get deep and they encourage each other. They share with one another. I know a lot of people work and may not be able to make some of those, but if you are available, I encourage you to go. It could change your life, okay? All right. Let's see here. Youth, young adult group, they're meeting Sundays, 5:30 p.m. to 7 p.m. Take a look at that information there. Get in touch with Jim and Amanda Dieters for more information regarding that. I hope you're getting involved with that. There's more information there for other things. Check that out. But right now, I would like to invite Pastor Thaddeus and Jim Roby to share some good information about Braden's Closet. Thank you.
Bo, could you pull go ahead and pull up those pictures?
You think I need that?
Yes, you need it. Absolutely. All right, so this is Jim Roby. All right, if you don't know Jim. Jim and I have worked together on a project at what's called Braden's Closet. And I'd like for Jim to explain a little bit what's going on there.
Thank you. So in my job, as Kayla knows, we do lots of presentations. I talk across the country on economic outlooks. And I had the opportunity to be in front of the Southwest Michigan Credit Union Association just about a year ago. And they were giving $1,000 to something called Braden's Closet. So I got talking with the lady from Braden's Closet and said, how can we help? And so the mission of Braden's Closet is to supply at no charge clothes to foster kids and foster families. When we met, they were doing it out of their basement, washing clothes on their washing machine. Then someone donated a storefront in Otsego, and so Sharon from Braden's Closet reached back and said, you know, we could really use some shelves, so I reached out to Pastor Thad, and he and Rachel, and Claudette and I, we usually kind of hang out in the heretic corner over here. bought some shelves, went up, put them in place. So now they're doing really well. So the thing that we've talked about, and I don't know, do I have another minute and a half left? We were joking about that earlier. So they could use donations. They can always use usable, clean clothes, but they'll wash them and take care of them and press them. And they also need, in this month, coming up in May, is their undies drive, meaning new, packaged, clean, not used underwear for everybody from small kids to adults. Remember, foster kids are little and foster kids are big. They also are having a fundraiser at the Growlers game, And they also need cash. And so quickly, I'll give you some statistics. Their 2018 impact report, helped 321 kids. They gave out 6,100 items. They have 16 regular volunteers for almost 1,200 volunteer hours a year. They did get this new space in Otsego. It's a storefront right downtown. But they do have fixed costs that they have to meet. I'm an economist. We think a lot about that. It's $350 a month. And 12th Street Baptist Church is one of those listed. And to kick it off, Claudette and I would like to donate.
All right.
So thank you.
Thank you, Jim. And so this month, starting next week and the week after, the next 2 weeks, we would like to encourage you to bring some underwear, not whitey tighties. They do not accept whitey tighties. So, but it needs to be clean, or not clean, new underwear, new socks, okay? And then other clothing can be used. It just needs to be clean. And if you could bring that in, we will be delivering those things to Braden's closet after May 9th, or May 12th. Thank you.
Okay, a lot to get involved with there. So just keeping in mind what we've talked about at the beginning of this year and studying being salty, I'd encourage you to keep that mindset about what you've understood and what we've been called to be and able to be by God as we go into our series here, A Mentor-Making Church, which I'm really excited about, okay? So a part of that would just be getting to know each other, right? Initial contact. So I've noticed some new faces. I've also noticed some faces that I haven't been able to study well enough. A guy came in today. I said, oh, wow, welcome. Is this your first time? I said that to a few people actually today. And the answer is always no, typically. So sorry about that, okay? Just give me a hug next time and I'll remember you. And so he let me know that he's been here before. So I just wanted to say I'm sorry from up here. And then also that I'd love to get to know you better. And I hope there are people here that you have the mentality that this is your church, not your social club, right? That we're a family assembling together to worship our God who's purchased us with his blood. So with that in mind, when you look at each other, I pray that you will look at each other with new affection today and intention in loving one another. So I'd encourage you, try and find a person. I know people hate it when I do this, and some people love it. Try and find somebody that you don't recognize, specifically don't recognize. Don't make the mistake I made and say, is this your first time here? But just say, hey, I'm glad you're here. Okay? If you're not glad they're here, don't say that. I don't want you to lie. I just want you to say hello. Welcome them. Okay? And they're probably going to know that you're one of those people because you're not saying, I'm glad you're here. But regardless, welcome them, encourage them. Okay? And we're going to pray right now. But I really want us to, okay? Right? You getting that? I want to start coming together. And that's where it starts, connecting. All right, good. Father God, thank you so much for, this is strange, the mess that we are, because you shine. Everything we do, when life comes from it, we can say, woohoo, God is alive within me. Because I know nothing good comes from me, God. I'm a mess. And you're putting me together. I'm impure. And you've purified me. Filthy, but now clean because of the way you washed me with your word. I'm forgiven by the blood of your son, the Lord Jesus. He gets all the credit. You get all the glory. Amen, amen. Okay, encourage somebody. Say, I love you. Welcome, etc., etc. Thank you.
As you're making your way back to your seats this morning, go ahead and remain standing. We're going to open with "How Great Is Our God." And I don't want anybody to feel too bad this morning about Carl. He asked me this morning if it was my first time here too, so I don't.
Underneath my feet, you are my sword.
shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side. The whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful, and nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful, you are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side. The one who forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side.
And
when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall
let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us. We thank you for this day that we can freely come to you and worship you. We thank you for our country. We ask that you watch over it. We ask that you watch over our leaders and have them make decisions that please you. We ask that you watch over our military. Keep them safe as they are fighting for our rights every day. And help those that are less fortunate than us. Help those that are sick, and let us know that you are the greatest healer. All of God's people said, amen.
Sometimes it seems like I'm coming undone. This walk can often feel lonely. No matter what, until this race is won. Thank you.
Thank you, Ella. Appreciate that. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And as the children head to Children's Church, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. We're beginning a new series this morning on a mentor-making church. And that's what the book of Titus teaches us. So about a year ago, we needed some new windows, so went and ordered some, you know, the double pane windows, expensive ones, you know, got them put in. And I got a call from the company that came out and installed them, and they said, sir, you haven't paid for your windows yet. And I said, well, duh. Don't you know that when the salesman talked to me, they said that they would pay for themselves in a year? Dead silence on the other end of the phone. Then they hung up. I think they felt really stupid for calling me. I'm just kidding. That's just a joke. Didn't really happen. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. This is, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. 13 verses. If you get tired, you can sit down, but hopefully we can make it for 13 verses here. Verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that you might set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Those mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. And as we study it, Lord, bless our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul starts out here as he's describing to Titus how to create mentor-making churches. And he begins by talking about faith in Jesus Christ. See, faith in Jesus Christ is an acknowledgement of the truth which causes you to pursue godliness. This faith brings promise of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. Amen? So let me just say this again, okay? Faith in Jesus Christ is an acknowledgement of the truth which causes you to pursue godliness. Notice it didn't say anything about a ticket to heaven there. Faith in Jesus Christ causes you to pursue godliness. And this faith then brings eternal life. That's good, right? And God promised this eternal life. The God who cannot lie. Think about that for a minute. Our God cannot lie. If God ever lied, he would cease to be God and nothing would exist. Everything would cease. But God cannot lie. And he promised all of this before the world began. So if you are not pursuing godliness because of the faith God has promised you, then I will challenge you this morning to consider your salvation. Because salvation ends with eternal life, but its process is a pursuit of godliness. And right now, at this time, God shows his word through preaching. Now, there are other places in the scripture where it says that preaching is foolishness to those who don't believe. Preaching is, it's such an odd tool that God uses. That people would come and listen to someone maybe share their faults. Talk about their shortcomings. Challenge them to do something different than they are prone to do or accustomed to doing. But yet God chooses preaching as the avenue by which to communicate his word, to communicate his truth. This preaching was committed to Paul. And Paul says that it was as he was commanded by God. Remember that phrase there. That Paul was commanded by God to preaching. Preaching is a calling where one has no choice but to pursue explaining the word of God. Paul had led Titus to the faith in Christ, and he says this faith was a common faith. Now, that doesn't mean it's like, you know, unordinary or unextraordinary. To say that it's a common faith means that it was the same faith. Titus had the same faith that Paul had, who had the same faith that Peter had. They had the same faith that all the apostles had, which is the same faith that I have, which is the same faith that I hope that you have. It's common in that it is shared. All those who have this faith in Jesus Christ, we share the same faith. It's common because any of us can have it. The question is, do you have this faith? This kind of faith that pursues godliness. So now everything that Paul will write to Titus about the faith will be in the context of a body of believers, a called out assembly of believers who are trying to help all those who have faith pursue godliness. See, we're not here just for ourselves. We're here for our Lord and for each other. And so together, we pursue godliness. There is no church anywhere without a shared or common faith. A common faith is what creates a community of believers. We are a church because we have been called out of the ways of this world into a community of people who have the same faith. And that's a pretty extraordinary thing, isn't it? Yeah. That in this world, we can all have the same faith. And then together, we're called out together to work together to pursue godliness. So as Paul begins to teach on making a mentoring church, he lays out a plan. So the first thing that he lays out for us is minister to the people you are with. Minister to the people you are with. Look at verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set things in order that are wanting. All right, Crete. Now go down to verse 13, or verse 12. In verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, the people who live in Crete, are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. I mean, how bad is that, right? Hey, Titus, I'm going to send you to Crete. The people there, they're liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, which means they do not digest the truth easily. They struggle in swallowing the truth. That's your audience. Now go set things in order and woo, set them on fire. And you're all looking at me going, oh, it's a good thing that we're not Cretans, right? You know who we're supposed to minister to? The people that God has given us. Titus couldn't go, well, I'm not gonna minister to a bunch of liars. He had no choice. Here's his audience: liars, evil beasts, people who don't digest the truth. That's his audience. These are the people he is supposed to set in order to get them so they can pursue godliness. And then here's what he's told in verse 13. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Silence toward sin is not loving. Compassion will call out sin. If you really love them, you will rebuke them sharply. Okay, here's the Greek word for sharply. Sharply is translated from the Greek word apotamos. Okay, think of hippopotamus, just drop the hippa. Okay, apotamos. Cuttingly or severely, but it also deals with it's got a time stamp on it, quickly. So the word sharply is a good word for it, but it's cuttingly or severely and quickly. So when you see the lying, acting like the evil beasts, or they're not digesting the truth, then quickly, with some sharpness, address it. We cannot be fearful of being straightforward. We are called to call things by their right names. We cannot be concerned with sparing their feelings. When men know that they are doing wrong, we should tell them so in few words. If they do not know it, it is necessary to teach them in order to convince them of their error. So minister to those who God gives you. And some of you are out there going, "Whoo! I am glad I am not a minister. Whoo! That just sounds hard." No, 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 you don't understand. You are all ministers. You are all teachers. You are all example setters. An elderly lady was amazed at how nice the young man next door was. Every day he would help her gather things from her car, help her in her yard. And one day the old lady finally asked the young man, "Son, how did you become such a fine young man?" The young man replied, "Well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem." The old lady was shocked. "I can't believe that," she said. The young man replied, "It's true. My parents drugged me to church on Sunday morning, drugged me to church on Sunday night, and drugged me to church on Wednesday night." All right, you are called to minister to those whom God has given you. So if you are a parent, you need to create a drug problem. Drag them to where God wants them. Minister to those whom God has given you. That's what you are called to do. And you know what? When they mess up, oh my goodness. Parenting today has become this debate with children. It's so frustrating to stand in the supermarket and watch a mother debate her 3-year-old child on whether or not they can take 10 bags of candy or 2 bags of candy. When I'm like, don't even reward them with the candy. Whoop their butt. But anyway, you see, here's what we do. We don't rebuke sharply. That's what we should do. How do we get them to stop being, we don't want our children to be liars, evil beasts, and slow-bellied, right? Oh, I hope you don't. But yet, that's what we're creating, a culture of that. And so here's what we are called to do. Rebuke them sharply. Put an end to it now. And you are called to minister to your family. Now, some of you are going, my kids are a little bit too old. Are they too old to rebuke sharply? My dad doesn't think I'm too old to rebuke sharply. I hope I never feel my kids are like cringing right now. They'll never be too old for me to rebuke them sharply. Because those who we are given to our care to minister to, that's what we must do. If we are to be a mentor-making church, then what we have to do is we have to rebuke the sin. Call it for what it is. Secondly, in this passage, we are to make ministers of qualified people. Verses 6 through 11, it gives us these qualifications for the minister. Now, in this passage, in Titus chapter 1, there are two different words that are used to describe the same office. The first word is presbyteros in the Greek, which means elder. Okay? Presbyteros, which means elder, and that's used here in the passage. But then also it will use the word bishop. And that Greek word is episkopos. And then there's another word. It means shepherd or pastor, and that Greek word is poimen, not used specifically in this passage, but used many times in Scripture. You know, all three of these terms are interchangeable. They're used to describe the same people, just different words to describe what they should be doing. So like in Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says this, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he calls for the elders, this is Paul, calls for the elders of the church because he wants to talk to them. So the elders that he calls there are the presbyteros, okay? And then when you get to verse 28 in Acts 20, he's speaking to the elders and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now the flock is poimonion. Poimen means shepherd. Poimonion means the flock. So the poimen is in charge of the poimonion. Does that make sense? The shepherd's in charge of the sheep. Okay, that's what it's saying there. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And that's the word episkopos, which is also sometimes translated bishop. So we see that the presbyteros, the elders, are also called here overseers, which are episkopos. And then they're to feed, and the Greek word for that is poimeno, which only a poimen, a shepherd, can poimeno, feed, do the work of feeding, the flock. So we see that these words are all used interchangeably to talk about the same people. So now, the ministers, this is a different set of people than everybody in the church. So the church is to look for people that are qualified under these biblical terms. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, and this is why it's so important to find people who are qualified biblically to minister. In Hebrews 13, 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. All right? It's important to have ministers because there is a rule that takes place. We're going to talk about rule in just a second. All right? There's been a lot of miscommunication, misunderstanding about that word rule. But then in verse 17 in Hebrews 13, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. So here's what this word rule is talking about from verse 7 and verse 17. The word rule is dealing with a duty to impart, teach, and carry out the truth of Scripture. That's how the ministers, the overseers, elders, bishops, shepherds, That's how they rule, is through imparting the scripture. Not ruling by telling people what to do. Not ruling by saying, well, I'm in charge. No, no. It's ruling by pointing to the scripture and saying, here's what the scripture says. So now the ruler is not saying, do what I say. They're saying, do what the scripture says. So now you're obeying the rule of scripture. That's what we are to follow. So here are the qualifications. Because this is an awesome thing. To have people who are overseeing, shepherding. There are qualifications the scripture gives. So it says, first of all, be blameless. Second, be the husband of one wife. Okay, and that there means not a polygamist. Polygamy was a really bad issue during that day. And that's very specifically speaking to a someone who's not a polygamist. Having faithful children who are not accused of riot or unruly. So let's say the guy is a great guy, but he's got children that are unruly and accused of riot. You know what? Disqualified. Here's the problem today. We've decided that as a society, we're going to be smarter than what Scripture says, and we keep disqualified people. And you know what? Their children, if they are living in an unruly life, a riotous life, disqualify them from the ministry. Because if they can't rule their own house, how can they rule the church of God? And again, what does it mean to rule? It means to take the Scriptures and have them live under the authority of Scripture. And if someone can't do that in their own house, they cannot do it for the assembly of God. The fourth thing, blameless as the steward of God. That means they know how to take care of what God gives. To be a poor steward of what God gives disqualifies someone. Must be a good steward and blameless in that area. The fifth thing, letter E in your outline, not self-willed. It's one who persistently seeks the will of God, not their own will. Letter F, not soon angry. Okay, not a person that gets angry quickly. I'm glad it doesn't say not ever angry, all right? Not soon angry. I think we would all be disqualified at that point. Not given to wine. This means specifically, not one who has a taste for wine. We're going to see some qualifications for a deacon, not today, but later on. And the qualifications for a deacon are a little bit different, not given to much wine. Here's the thing. If someone wants to be a bishop, an overseer, a ruler, a pastor, they cannot have a taste for wine at all. And if someone does, they shouldn't pastor. Period. H in your bulletin, not a striker or a smiter. Someone who uses their fists, solves disputes with physical aggression. If there's someone who uses their fist to solve their issues, that's not what the example that God wants for the pastor, the bishop, the overseer, the elder. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Ambition is derived from a lust for money or extorts or embezzles. That kind of person cannot be a minister of God's word. Love hospitality. They can entertain both friends and strangers. Hospitality is to have a desire and a willingness to serve both friends and strangers. A lover of good men. Not a companion of fools, but one who enjoys the company of those who are good. If someone's all their best friends are all heathen, and they don't have any friends that are godly, then they should not be a minister or a pastor. Sober. That means in control of one's mind, not clouded or under the influence of outside control, whether that could be alcohol, drugs. It could be even philosophies. It could be writings or thoughts by other people. See, to be sober-minded is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because to be sober-minded is not to have anything else under or anything else cause their mind to be under control of it. Just, that means innocent or upright. Holy, consecrated to spiritual purity. Temperate, in control of oneself, not given over to passions or desires. And then it says, holding fast the faithful word, one who through sound doctrine is able to convince those who are contradictory. See, these ministers are not just qualified in conduct, but also qualified in ability. So there's conduct and ability. So someone may meet all these qualifications, but if they don't have the ability to convince the gainsayer, the person who's contrary, that's contradictory to them, then they shouldn't be a pastor, a minister, a bishop, an elder, or an overseer. So then the third thing in the bulletin that we see in this passage, after we see that there are the minister needs to be worthy of certain things, the third thing as we see is that there needs to be they need to master the call. Master the call. In verse 3, here's what Paul told Titus. He said, through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Not everyone is commanded to preach. Not everyone is commanded to oversee, to bishop, to elder, or to pastor. Not everyone is commanded to do that. In verse 5, he tells Titus, for this cause I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things. And so there's not just, it's a command that God gives them, but also now they have to have the ability to do these things. So there's a call, and part of that call is an ability to fulfill that call. Don't ordain people just because they say they want to do it. Ordain those who are called. In 1 Timothy 5:22. Just actually in most Bibles, it's just a couple pages over. 1 Timothy 5:22 says this, lay hands suddenly on no man. So just because somebody says, hey, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a preacher, I want to be a minister, I want to be an overseer, don't lay hands suddenly. You need to take time to examine and make sure that this calling is real. So how do you know that there's evidence of calling? All right, we don't have time to read through all these passages. I would encourage you, if you feel that you have the call in your life, read through these and see if it's really in your life. First of all, it's in your heart. In 2 Corinthians 6, 3-10, 2 Corinthians 4:31, and Ephesians 4, 11-13, it's very clear that that calling is in the heart. And that calling, you're willing to go through the preparation necessary to fulfill the calling. Some people just want to fulfill the calling. They don't want to go through the preparation. No, it's in the heart, and so, since it's in the heart, willing to do what it takes, what's necessary, to fulfill it. Okay, so it's in the heart. Secondly, you can't get away from it. I mean, the Apostle Paul here in Titus 1, he said, I am commanded to do this. In 2 Timothy 1, 6-8, he talks to Timothy about how you can't get away from this. It's something that God puts that you can't get away from. Charles Spurgeon identified the first sign of God's call to the ministry as an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. Those called by God sense a growing compulsion to preach and teach the word and to minister to the people of God. Spurgeon warned those who sought his counsel, he would tell them, don't preach. If they came and said, I'm thinking about being a preacher, should I? He would say no to every single one of them. But Spurgeon continued, if he cannot help it, and he must preach or die, then he is the man. That sense of urgent commission is one of the central marks of the authentic call of God. My call to the ministry, I was preparing to go to college. I had two colleges I was looking at. And my dad said, what do you want to do? I said, well, it's not really what I want to do. I believe I'm called to preach. And my dad said, well, can you do something else? And I said, well, I could do something else, but my heart won't let me. And that's when he looked at me and he said, and if it ever changes, then get out of the ministry. because that calling has to be something. Because as wonderful as you all are, there are times when being a pastor is not wonderful. I just offended my wife. I know. And there are times when the ministry, all in and of itself, because of the attacks of Satan, are difficult. And it can't be, I want to do this as a career. It can't be, I like to talk to people. It can't be, I like to be in leadership. It can't be, I like. It's got to be, God has commanded me. I just cannot do anything but this because my heart, I would rather die than not preach. I would rather die than not fulfill this calling of God. And if it's not that strong, if it's not that way, then don't do it. Because it has to be that real. So we see in this passage two keys. The first two keys to a mentor-making church. Number one, examples. We need examples. We need people who live the life that God wants them to live. We need leaders who others see evidence of the call of God in their life through the way they live. And if you have to go and convince someone to do it, then that is wrong. We identify those who we see the call of God. We don't beg people. Because then we are giving the call, not God. What we do is we confirm the call. So the second thing is followers who are willing to accept someone to lead them. If you had all pastors in a church, it'd be a really difficult situation, right? I mean, there are some that are set up that way. It's difficult. You need followers. If you've got lead, you need follow. But there is one rule where the leaders lead and the followers follow. And as long as they abide by the same rule, that rule is the preaching of God's word. And when we all abide by that, we have the example. We have the way. And there's no doubt about it that God will pour out his blessing on that. He will take care of it. But you need leaders and followers. Both setting the example. So let me just tell you, this is, so I had a person tell me this was their spiritual gift one time. And so I just want to dispel this notion right here, right now, okay? Because really there should only be two types of people in the church, leaders and followers. I had someone tell me one time that they felt their spiritual gift was to dissent and complain. That is neither a leader nor a follower. You know what that is? Well, Proverbs 6 says there are six things the Lord hates. The seventh is an abomination. And you know what the seventh thing is? He that sows discord among the brethren. Not a spiritual gift. I would call it an unspiritual gift. In fact, I would call it a tool of the devil to destroy his church. And so we have leaders and we have followers, who all are under the same rule. That's the beautiful thing about it. The leaders aren't under a different rule than the followers. And when the leader doesn't live up to the rule, the scripture actually gives us things to do to help the leader fall under the rule or get rid of the leader and get a leader who will fall under the rule. But what's the rule? The scriptures. The scriptures. Not the way we feel. Not whether we like the way somebody does something. It has nothing to do with any of it. It's all about the scripture. And the second thing that we see, the second key. So number one is we need examples. We need leaders and followers. Secondly, leaders to feed the flock with sound doctrine who are given to the word. Not given to really good speaking ability. Not given to a propensity to spin phrases so everybody go, wow. No, we need people that are given to the word. Who can do this one thing that's really hard to do, to rebuke sharply, so that we can all live under sound doctrine. A mentor-making church does not treat the church like a business. Model it after another institution or treat it as a club. The leadership must not treat the ministry as simply a career, the people as means to an end, or success of the work on the happiness of the people. A mentor-making church is set firmly on the foundation of biblically qualified leaders who build the ministry on the Word of God, not on the feelings of the people. A mentor-making church needs to submit to the elders, overseers, bishops, or pastors' sharp rebukes, uncomfortable conversations, and pointed pursuit of the Word. So 12th Street, I commit to you to do my part. I commit to you to live as God has called me to live, and to sharply rebuke when it's necessary. And here's what I ask from you. Hold me accountable and be a follower that receives the Word of God with readiness of mind so you can help this church live under sound doctrine. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your Word. It's awesome. And Lord, if I do my job, if I live my part, if I abide by your Word, Lord, if everybody in this room does their part, abides by your Word, Lord, we will be making mentors, not just disciples. We'll be creating more leaders, more people who are following God's Word. And so, God, I pray that right now in this closing time, that we all would be motivated to say, right now, Lord, I want to do more than just be a church attender. I want to accomplish the will of God. So God, help me to live by sound doctrine. Help me to be a good follower. Help me to be a good leader. Help me to love the Word of God and let it speak and let it direct. God, if we do this, we will be the church that you want us to be. We will be salty if we do this. And if we don't do this, we will lose our savor. We will not be salty. So God, you've laid it out for us through your Word. I thank you that as we have examined this morning, there's much to learn and there's much to follow. Thank you for giving this to us. But Lord, right now there may be someone here who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith that we've talked about, they've never received the common salvation, the common faith. Lord, right now, you want them to do that. So I pray that they would just cry out to you and say, Lord God, please forgive me for my sin. Please come into my life and change me. Help me to pursue godliness. Give me that eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promises. Lord, if any believes that in their heart and confesses that with their mouth, you will save them today. What an awesome privilege, what an awesome opportunity to preach your Word this morning, Lord. Bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to stand at the front, and if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe you just did while I was praying, I'm just going to invite you, come and tell me that you just did. We would celebrate like crazy to know that you passed from death into life, that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want you who are saved to be encouraged this morning. God has given us a plan to be successful as a church. Are you doing your job? Are you living your role? If not, make it right with God. Confess it, forsake it. You have mercy. He will help you. And this morning, we should be fired up because we can be the church that's described to Titus. We don't have to be slow-bellied evil beasts, right? We don't have to be a bunch of liars, but we can be people who live under the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Let's stand together as we sing this song in closing. Blessed by our little orchestra this morning, huh? We're missing about four or five people from our team this morning, but man, praise God. What a great way to sing this morning. You know, we have a great God, don't we? He puts things in order. He helps us to figure out so we don't have to figure it out by ourselves, right? Church can be a mess, can it? You know why? Because I'm here. And you know why? Because you're here. We're all different personalities, but here's what God does. He takes us and he says, I've got a body that I want to form. I've got work that I will get done. And we have the privilege to be part of that. And so I'm excited this morning to study the book of Titus. All right, I hope you are. To see what are some more things that God has put in here that we can, together as a church, be a mentor-making church. Father, thank you. Thank you for calling all of us here to be part of your body, that we can be part of this assembly, called out from the world, different, because we are in the pursuit of godliness. And in this pursuit, you are equipping us. I thank you. We could talk about one way that you equip us, by providing examples, leaders and followers, and by giving us leaders who will preach the word and be committed to the word of God. Lord, if we ever stray from that, snuff out our candle. Because, Lord, we need your word. We need your spirit to guide us through your word. So, Lord, I am so excited about what you will do this week. Because we're a bunch of salty people who are serving an awesome God. Who's calling us to make mentors. So now to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a